Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please, as we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at the dangers that face the New Testament church. And in the chapters 12 to 14, we see ministry that is done for selfish reasons rather than for the love of God to be flowing through the vessels that he so desires to use for his glory. And I could give much about the background of chapter 12, but I want to just jump right into, because of time tonight, into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A man who had been the superintendent of a city rescue mission for 40 years was asked why he spent his life really working with dirty, unkept, profane, drunken derelicts from many people's perspective. He said, "All I'm doing is giving back to others a little of the love God has shown to me." You see, as a young man, he himself had been a drunkard, and he went into a mission for a bowl of chili. There, he heard that Christ came to save sinners, and he stumbled forward to accept the Lord as his Savior. Now, his brain was a little addled by drink, by alcohol, but he was conscious enough to make a genuine faith decision. And he said he felt a weight lifted from his shoulders, and that day he became a changed, transformed person. A little later, seeking God's will for his life, he felt the Lord calling him to go back to the gutter to reach the people still wallowing there. And the power of that redeeming love enabled him to carry on his ministry at the mission for 40 years. Now, folks, all of us have been saved by the love of Christ, if we're truly believers. And though maybe not out of a life like this man lived, but we need to understand that we are debtors to a great God, and we must, for his glory, show forth his love. And that's really the heartbeat of this chapter. And we're going to jump right to our text. I've been going through some of these aspects, but I'm just going to go directly to three of the four characteristics of divine love found in chapter 5 here tonight. Doth not, speaking of love, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Well, there are three good indications of where we are spiritually. The first one may not seem to be a problem, but sometimes there are different facets of it. So point number one is, does not behave unbecomingly. Morris says, love is not rude, where the verb means what is not according to proper form, and thus anything disgraceful, dishonorable, indecent. Now, we do live in a culture that's far less respectful than past eras, would you agree with me? It's more and more rude, bad manners, not respectful to one another. Well, don't you appreciate when you come across people that are very gracious and kind and respectful and polite, and that's always a blessing. But we as believers are to have that divine empowerment of the graciousness of Christ in our lives. So it simply means does not act rudely with poor manners. Poor manners, students, poor manners. I just want you to get that, okay? It's in the scripture here. I just want you to realize when we work with you at the dinner table to not use both hands to cram in food, we actually have a biblical platform upon which to stand. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but now you realize that a one-year-old that now starts eating food on his own, sitting in a high chair, with his face covered with the food and sticking it in with his cute little pudgy hands, and it's getting, and you really want to stay away. I don't know how many suits I've had to launder, dry clean, getting too close to some of my toddlers in the high chair. Well, you know, it is really good to get past that, all right, and to have good manners. But this is speaking far beyond that. I'm making a little bit of fun of it. But, you know, it's a lack of love to have a rudeness with how we act. See, we're not concerned about anyone else. We're just concerned about what we want, doing whatever we're doing, even if it's distasteful and it's not appropriate for other people. Everything we do, if we have the Spirit of God controlling us, should be done with the appropriateness and high level of courtesy. Where do you think high manners came from? Bible Christianity. Came from a genuine desire to be gracious to others and not do anything that would make anyone else feel bad. And so it's not improper or in disorder. And so it really is lovelessness is really what it is. And so it does, true love does not lack grace. That grace that has gracefulness, graciousness with it. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," speaking of that kind of grace. "So in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." But the first part of that verse is that graciousness of the Lord. God's grace should be evident. William Barclay talked about love should not be graceless. Love is gracious. Graciousness should begin with fellow believers, but it should not end there. Now, folks, there is no place for us ever to be rude or short with anybody. We need to always be thinking, what can we do to encourage? We are to edify one another. And sometimes somebody does something that's maybe not the best, or something that's irritating, or something that is even unjust. We as believers should always show forth the grace of the Lord. But you know, you think of the lost world. How many of you have ever, because somebody was texting at a green light, ever felt like honking your horn? Come on, I have. I have not, though. Okay, now, that's no great thing on my part. I just don't like when people do that to me behind me. But is that a good testimony? To say, well, I got to get somewhere. I understand that. We got to be careful about ways that we act. You know, I feel like opening doors, helping somebody, showing courtesy, not forcing ourselves to the front of the line. You know, these are all important spiritual matters. Putting ourselves in a proper place, and it could mean the eternity of someone. People are always moved. And young people, I want to thank you. I truly want to thank you with the different outreaches that we have. The number one thing I hear is the kindness and the courtesy of our young people. I'm speaking of our high schoolers, junior high, and our college students. And I've not had a complaint that I can remember of any of you being rude to someone visiting our church. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? I mean, I hear it all the time. And that you keep developing that, because people are truly saved here today. One person I led to the Lord a few months ago said it was because of how the young people treated him that God began to open his eyes. This is what this is talking about. He said, "It touched me. It went deeply. I've never been treated like that by young people." So praise the Lord. Don't lose that. Cultivate, by the grace of God, a kindness and a gentle and a good way with people. And I love this quote. I think I put it up there. Ironside said, "The finest gentleman in the world is the man who knows Christ best." I remember reading a history of the world written by an English writer, completed about the year 1600. In the course of his history, he came down to the early years of the Christian era, and he said, "It was in these days that there appeared in Judea that knightly gentleman, Jesus Christ." And I was so taken back, I thought, I do not know whether I like that. I stopped to analyze it, and then I thought, could words have been used that more truly describe the life of my Lord here on earth? Knightly gentleman. And that's true. Can you imagine how gracious Jesus in his incarnation here on this earth, how gracious he was? Perfect politeness, respect to one another. That's what we need to have. And then the next one in verse 5, seeketh not her own. Well, it just simply, it is not selfish. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We all know self is the opposite of love, but it just is dealing with it very clearly. Doesn't seek his own, is not focused on self fulfillment in any direction. That's not the major thing. Love has the heart of Christ. And you know, selfishness is such a sad thing. Someone mentioned they saw an inscription on a tombstone in a small English village, and it read, here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. And that's in contrast to a plain tombstone in the courtyard at St. Paul's Cathedral in London, which read, sacred to the memory of General Charles George Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God. Dramatically different perspectives. And but you know, we can get so selfish. There was a man that dropped into a bank on business and found the customer clerk, service clerk there chatting on the phone, discussing new restaurants that she found with her friend. After 3 minutes of exchanging dark glances with the man, she told her caller, hold on for a minute, I'm being interrupted by a customer. Well, that certainly is not the way customer service people ought to be. Of course, we find that. But putting that over into the Christian life, isn't oftentimes serving others an interruption to doing what we want to do? Meeting the needs of your children? Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, other believers. Is service an interruption or is it a blessing? The flesh sees it as an interruption. Love sees it as an opportunity to do what God wants us to do. And so it is a servant. As Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ has all power, all rights. Jesus Christ could do anything that he wants to do. He is in control of everything, and yet he came to minister to us and became a servant, and he proved it as he washed the feet of his disciples. My friends, if Jesus could be a servant, then we must be a servant. Did you know that not serving others really can affect you emotionally and physically? Stories told of a chauffeur who drove up to a cemetery and asked the pastor who served as caretaker to come to have him come to the car because his employer was too ill to walk. Well, waiting in the car was a frail older lady with sunken eyes that showed years of hurt and anguish. She introduced herself and said she'd been sending $5 to the cemetery for the past several years to be used for flowers on her husband's grave. I have come to in person today, she said, because the doctors have given me only a few weeks to live, and I wanted to see the grave for one last time. The pastor replied, you know, I'm sorry you have been sending money for these flowers. Taken aback, she said, what do you mean? Well, I happen to be part of a visiting society that visits patients in hospitals, and they dearly love flowers. They can see them and smell them. Flowers are therapy for them because they are living people. Saying nothing, she motioned the chauffeur to leave. Well, some months later, the pastor was there at the cemetery, surprised to see the same car drive up, but the woman herself was driving. She said, At first, I resented what you said to me that day when I came here for a last visit. But I thought about it and decided you were right. So I take flowers to hospitals. I do what I can to make patients happy. And guess what? I'm now happy too. And the doctors can't figure out what made me well. But now I know I have someone else to serve and to live for. It's just a graphic illustration of people that live for self are imprisoned by themselves. And the ones that suffer the most. D.L. Moody once said, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." And that's really true. So love serves, is not selfish. And then thirdly, the final one here, is not easily provoked. Oh boy, this gets right down to it, doesn't it? The Greek here translated provoked means to arouse to anger. And it's a convulsion or sudden outburst of emotion or action. But when we love and we're not selfish and we're not living for self and God's in control, well, there's a guard against being upset or angered, and we are not provoked. Honestly, when we do have love controlling, then anger is not going to be there. So not quickly angered by mistreatment. None of us like mistreatment. But if we're truly having the love of God, we're not quickly angered by that mistreatment. Let me just read you a few verses you're familiar with. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He never allowed himself to be provoked. And what came of that? My salvation and yours. If we do not allow ourselves to be provoked and live for self, but let the Spirit of God have the love of God in us, we will be then an agent of salvation for others, edification for others. You say, "Well, you know, I can always ask forgiveness when I get a burst of anger." Yes, you can, and you should, and you need to get it thoroughly right. But it really does hinder the work that God can do. And you do that in the workplace. You do that in a place where people know that you're a Christian. Yes, you need to ask forgiveness and God can use that. But my friends, it's far better to have the heart of Jesus, who was so focused on our salvation that he was not able to be provoked. A Puritan once said, "I am determined so to be angry as not to sin, therefore to be angry with nothing but sin. Sin may well stir up my indignation, but love is not easily provoked." So how do we react when people don't treat us right? Telling our wives or husbands that we love them is not convincing when we get angry. You can tell your children that you love them, but if you yell at them, it's going to be hard for them to really believe it. You know, I lose my temper a lot, but it's all over in a few minutes. Well, someone said, so is a nuclear bomb. A great deal of damage can be done in a very short time. See, we're not easily provoked. Temper is always destructive. And so lovelessness is the cause of temper, according to this passage. And it exhibits long-suffering, not easily provoked. In other words, just constantly patient, taking these things. And that wonderful passage, won't read it all, Ephesians 4, about grieving not the Holy Spirit with bitterness and wrath and all of those things. We should be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And so in this one verse, boy, those three areas are pretty right down to earth, aren't they? Not to be rude, to have good manners, to be very considerate of others, not to seek our own, not to be living wrapped up in ourselves, but instead truly see the needs of others, And that will then lead us not to be so focused on ourselves so that we won't allow ourselves to get frustrated and then be provoked and allow anger to come. Hudson Taylor would tell those who wanted to be missionaries to China that there were three indispensable requirements for a missionary. So you write these down. Number one, patience. Number two, patience. Number three, patience. Long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And I'm telling you, folks, all you have to do is think about the fact it's amazing the earth is still in existence. The long-suffering of God. We're saved. The long-suffering of God. Think of how God's been patient with you. I think about how God's been patient with me. My friends, we must be patient with others. We must not be wrapped up in self. And, you know, if we know that these three qualities have been violated, then that means that the Spirit of love is not in control like we might think He is. And we need to be very honest with the Lord about these needs.